I just had a flashback of something that happened to me when I was a young girl preacher. I served with a guy, and he was my senior pastor, and he decided that he would wait and come in after, you know, when he was supposed to be there. And I was leading worship at the time, and I was not, he didn't let me in on his little shtick. And so when it came time for the preacher to be there to preach, he wasn't there. And so I'm looking and I'm wondering what's happened to Ron. So I'm scrambling and I'm ready to let her rip whenever the worship was done. And so in those days we had a big old honking pulpit, and so I ascended, you know, the pulpit and everything, and which really messed him up, because he was really wanting to pull off some sort of a surprise kind of a thing, and it was a surprise. sorry if there was some jumpiness about me not being here. You know, we have other preachers here. Let me say that again. We have other preachers here. So I'm pretty sure that this guy is able to do something, and I'm sure this guy is able to do something. So I get to do something this morning. So I got a question for you. What is the greatest story ever told? Creation. It's the Jesus story, right? Is that not the greatest story ever told? I mean, creation's good. I don't know who said that, so I'm not ripping on anybody, but or whatever response you gave that wasn't necessarily that one. The Jesus story. The greatest story ever told. Well, if that's the greatest story ever told, I'm just telling you, this Ruth story here has got to be a close second, don't you think? I think it's a close second. I had a professor of Hebrew and Old Testament when I attended a preacher factory many years ago. That was back when they just had an Old Testament, didn't have a New Testament. Dr. J. Hardy Kennedy, or J. Hardy Kennedy, kind of a deal. The dude, he lived, all the professors lived on campus down from us. The dude mowed his lawn in a suit. Does that just tell you something about him? He's the only man I've ever heard say the word, opossum. You know, possum, it's just possum, right? You know, that's a soft shell armadillo. To those of you who are from Louisiana, he would say, opossum, like that. Thinking, nobody pronounces the O on the front of possum. Opossum. And so here's what Dr. Kennedy wrote in one of my notes. Speaking of Ruth, he says, you know, I say it's a close second to the greatest story ever told. Here's what Dr. Kennedy wrote. I wish I could use his voice. The most charming short story in the Old Testament, comprising a succession of six graphic and picturesque situations, each of which is a vibrant setting, characterized by the deep dynamics of, this is crazy, of personal experience and relationship. You know what he was saying about Ruth? Man, that is an awesome story. That's all he's saying about that. That is one awesome story. I've gone through, this text some long time ago, and I chunked it up into those six very graphic, picturesque sections. It's an amazing story. I don't know if you've ever just taken the time to read through it. So, you know, I'd kind of like to do that this morning. And we're going to kind of set the stage for a new series on Ruth. The Hebrew Bible in Ruth is actually the first of the five Megillaths, which is just means rolls. It's the first of the five rolls, comprised of Ruth, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, and Esther. It was read the first day of the barley harvest. And that may not mean much to you, but it was actually the first day of the second of the big three festivals that Jews would celebrate, that being Passover, Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. And it was read on the very first day of the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Weeks. Now, there's a reason why it's called that, because it comprised the week of weeks, 49 days. And on the very first day, as it is written in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 22, I say, why not? I'm sure it was read during that time, because here's what the writer of Ruth says. So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth, the Moabitess. Now, it's very important that you understand some of these things, and we're going to look at them in totality here, or with greater thought, actually, in just a few moments. With Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. There it is. And the first of 49 days, ending on the 50th day, Carol Ray, Pentecost, all right? So somewhere around April, May, something like that. And so I just want to say Ruth's story is most definitely a close second, in my opinion. So I want to just read the story for us, okay? And you'll notice that in the blanks in your bulletin, in your sermon notes, if you are taking notes, you'll notice that I put a series of several empty blanks there. And I put them there for a reason. I'm just going to read basically the first chapter, and that'll kind of set the stage for this amazing story. Maybe not the greatest story, but surely is a close second. And so if there is a phrase or a word or something that you would like to have further understanding of, write it down in one of those blanks, okay? Is that clear, kind of clear as mud there? Okay? It might just be a word, you know. And maybe we'll kind of answer some of those questions here in the next 5 minutes or so, because I want us to have a good framework for this story that we're going to be using over the next few weeks. Ready? Beginning in verse 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. So we got a family that's leaving Bethlehem, and they're headed to where? Work with me. They're headed where? Moab. Now, we're not going to just stay back here during this time. Time of the judges was, just after the death of Joshua and before the death of Samuel. And so it's about 300, 350 years, something like that, is when the time of the judges were. There was no king. Maybe we'll look at that. Maybe that's a question you have. Verse 2. Here's the family. We're going to be introduced to the family, the first family. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Ephrathite of Bethlehem is like saying you're a Missourian from Columbia. Got it? In Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Anybody written down anything yet? You're just kind of staring at me. Okay, all right. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. There's Ruth. We're introduced to her. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Let's just stop there. Anybody got any questions about anything there? You want any more understanding of anything, or you got that? You know what's going on so far? What the heck does Elimelech mean? That's the name of the husband. Don't know that, do you? My God is king. It's Hebrew. My God, Elah Melech. What's Naomi mean? You know, people used to name their kids based upon statements. They were to be statements of character. They weren't just like, you know, we're going to Billy Bob, you know, or Joe or Susie Q kind of deal. You'd be hard-pressed to find the names in Scripture on a keychain at Cracker Barrel. You guys are a little slow on the uptake today. So Elimelech was named by his parents. And so if the kid is named My God is King, what are the parents trying to say? What do you think? It's opinion here. Ooh. Say what? Okay. Probably followed the Lord here. Okay. I mean, you know, if, when was the last time you heard a kid named Judas? I don't even know that people name their dogs Judas, you know what I'm saying? So what they were trying to say, I think the parents were just simply trying to say, I want my kid to be a statement of one who's following the Lord. And every time his name was spoken, don't you know, he thought, my God is king. My God is king. That's why we named our daughter Charis, gift, okay? Because we wanted every time her name was spoken for it to be a reminder to her that she was a gift from God. And Jonathan, Yahweh Nathan, Jonathan David, our son, Jonathan, Yah, the Lord, Nathan in Hebrew, to give. We wanted him to be reminded of the same thing, that the Lord has given you to us. And so live up to your name, you know. When the kids would leave the house, I'd give them a, well, this is telling. I'd give them a quarter. I'd give them a quarter, and I'd say, now, let this be a reminder, and then I'd hold up two fingers, and I'd say, if you get into trouble, you know, call on the phone kind of thing. There used to be something other than, you know, the phones like this. There used to be, and it wasn't a tin can, and it wasn't this, you know, it wasn't all that, so it wasn't that far back. But I would always hold up two fingers, my wife and I would. We'd say, remember who you are, you're a Phillips. And remember whose you are, you're God's. Let that be a reminder to you, so that will govern everything you do, no matter where you are, no matter who you're with. Two things. We got to where we just hold up two fingers, and I said, yeah, okay. Keep the quarter, Dad. I've got more than you've got. So, but they were statements of character, and so I have no doubts that the parents of Elimelech named him that because they wanted him to be reminded, my God is king. God should be your king, right? Naomi. Anybody know what that means? Yeah, pleasant one or blessed. Joy. You know, joy. Every time I, you know, John and Joy that sit up here, every time I see Joy, I think, you know, pleasant one, joy, you know. How about these two boys, Mahlon and Chilion? Mahlon, sickly. Sickly. How about Chilion? Gets worse. Wasting away. Can't you imagine a teacher in a class calling off the roll for those boys and say, Mahlon? And here's this kid, you know, he's sick, just sickly, okay? Probably, you know, where's Devin? Devin here today probably wasn't the starting quarterback on the local football team, or the guy that gets 1,000 tackles every game like your son does, Donna Michelle. Sickly. And Killian wasting away. So the family heads off from Bethlehem to Moab. Why? Work with me. Come on, why? There's a famine. There was no food. And so they blew out, said, we must have heard that the crops are growing better across the river, across the Jordan. They headed off to the east. Okay. And so there they go, this family. Pleasant one. My God is king. And oh, sickly and wasting away. Yeah, it's pretty pathetic, isn't it? So they get to Moab, and what happens? They suffer a massive tragedy, this family does. What happens? Dad died. Husband died. And it goes, at that point, after he dies, see, my dear friend Marilyn Hayes is here, sitting right back here, and we buried AJ, her husband of 36 years, was it? 35 years, but who's counting? And AJ loved the Lord. And she just saw Marilyn come in a little while ago. You know, it's a hard thing. 36 years with someone. I can't, you know, I can't imagine losing my wife. 43 years. You know, when it says later on, it says in verse 5, then both Mahlah and Killian also died. She's lost her husband. Now she's lost her boys. No wonder she was bereft. No wonder she was grieving. She's lost her home. They've lost their jobs. They've got no food. And they're in a new country. A country that does not worship God, big G, but God's little g. How horrible this must have been for her. Are you getting a little picture of this story? Oh, it gets so good. And so now all that Ruth has is Ruth and who else? Her two daughter-in-laws. Okay, Orpah. Not going to find that name on a keychain either at Cracker Barrel. And Ruth. What does Ruth mean? We'll get to that. Verse 6. See if you wrote down anything else in. By the way, they were Moabites. They went and the boys, who were Jewish boys, Israelites, married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. They were foreigners. At least 9 times in the 4 chapters, that's the way Ruth is, that's how she's described. She's a foreigner. She's a Moabitess. She's from the land of Moab. At least 9 times you'll find that. I think that's important to this story. Know anything about the Moabites? Carol Ray does. Judges chapter 3. If you want a good story, you go to chapter 3. This was during the time of the judges when there was no king in Israel. And so they had to find a way to settle disputes and to work through issues. And so God raised up these judges. And if you go through the book of Judges, you'll see where it says, and the Spirit of the Lord raised up. And the Spirit of the Lord raised up. And there were a variety of judges here. The judge that was hanging out at the time when the Moabites came in and took what they wanted from the Israelites was a judge by the name of Ehud. The king of Moab, you'll find all this in Judges 3. The king of Moab, his name was Eglon. Anybody turn to Judges 3? Do you know where Judges is? It's go left at Ruth, okay? Just turn left at Ruth. What do you know about Eglon? Somebody describe Eglon and somebody describe Ehud to me. Was Ehud right-handed or left-handed? Left-handed. Somebody's reading. Describe Eglon for me. What? He wasn't just fat. He was humongous. Or as our president would say, huge, just huge. I can't do it like Ken. Ken can. Yes, huge, huge. Gotta tell you, believe me, huge. So, I gotta get through this. So Eglon, because it's this amazing story. So Eglon, because we're gonna make three stops in this story, that are, and I'm gonna make some application for us today. We're gonna have three stops, just like any kind of a journey. When you head off, you know, you're going and say, oh man, I'd like to have an ice cream cone, and you make a stop, you know, or oh, I'd like to have this. Oh, you make a stop, you know, and so. Then you get to the destination. So we're going to make at least three stops. So let me get through this, all right? So Eglon, this dude who's what? Huge. I mean, say it with me, please. Huge, okay? So there's Eglon, and he's taken over the Israelites. And Ehud, who the Spirit of the Lord is upon, he's left-handed. And what is he packing? A double-edged sword. Where is the sword? On which hip? Well, come on, folks. Don't you read the scripture and see this stuff? Like, I see this. I ask questions. I like to ask questions. I see this stuff come alive. I do. So what? On his right thigh. So check it out. It's double-edged sword. And of course, if you're going to do some damage to somebody, you don't want to... It's like a Three Stooges thing, you know? You're trying to get it out of there. So he's got it on his right hip, so he can, yeah, so he can use it, all right? Does he use it? On who? Eglon. How? And so, fast forward to the end of that story in Judges 3, he's going to pay off the king, says, you know, I want to get the country back, get my people back. This is what the judge was, but the judge, the Spirit of the Lord's on him. And so they have this private meeting, and Ehud says, boys, I don't really need you here. I'll take care of this. Yeah, Susan got it. and then Eglon says, yeah, that's a private meeting, so he sends his people. So it's just Ehud and Eglon now. And when they're just the two of them, he pulls out the sword, Ehud does, and he thrusts it in Eglon, who is huge, okay? Thrusts it in Eglon. It's really disgusting. I'm not even going to go down the rest of it because we're not too far from lunch. But anyway, he takes care of the situation, okay? So it was the Moabites that had come in. So what do you think? When the Israelites are having a progressive dinner, you think they're going to make Moab one of their stops? You know, probably not. And so that's where we find the family. Now let's go back to Ruth. That's where we find the family. And the family, they're in the midst of a famine, so let's go on. Write some other things down. Verse 6, all right? Let me read. I've got to get through this. Then, beginning verse 6. You with me? In Ruth. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So where is his people? Yeah, back in Israel, where, okay, Bethlehem, back in Bethlehem. So she, verse 7, so she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house." You know, I don't think she probably realized that this was so prophetic for, at least for Ruth it was. We don't know much more about Orpah. And that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said, anybody write down anything yet? Okay, verse 10. They said to her, "Nope, not going to do it, not going. But we will surely return with you, Naomi, to your people in Israel." But Naomi, she pleads again with them. She says, "No, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" If you go on and read through, well, let's read through this. That's kind of a little weird thing, but it makes total sense with the way Hebrew law was set up. Verse 12, "Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." Now she's bereft. I think wallowing in her grief is what I think is happening with Naomi. She's focusing on the struggle. She's focusing on the grief. Grief upon grief. She thinks God has forsaken her because she's lost a husband. She's lost her two boys. She's lost her home. You know, it's not unlike a whole lot of things that may be going on with some folks in the South right now. So anyway, So let me go on. Verse 14, "And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." Now I want to just stop there. Anybody write anything down very quickly? I'm not going to go through a lot of the stuff that I know about this. Nobody wrote anything down? Okay. What's wrong with you? There could be a test on this, and you're going to wish you'd have taken notes, okay? I'm just telling you. And so the deal is that when a woman would lose her husband, you know, Jewish law said that the husband who died, his brother was now responsible for the widow, taking care of her, and often would marry her. It was like that, okay? Kind of an Arkansas deal. Okay? Just saying, I mean... No, it's really flash the lights all you want, but that's the truth here. I'm just telling you. Okay, so that's kind of the way it was. All right, so she says, "Look, okay, if there's no brothers, or you don't want to do that kind of deal, because she's now Ruth and Orpah, these Moabite women have married into a Jewish family. Okay, And so that's not their law. That's the Jewish law. Okay? So she says, look, if I have two more sons, and it's going to take a while for them to grow up, and I'm probably, you know, the clock has probably run out on me here. Are you with me? And so I have these two boys, and they'll grow up, and you guys are going to be old, and you're going to be like marrying a preschooler, you know, here, if you wait around like that. So... really, go back to your homes. They both weep. And Orpah does what? She kisses her, and she does what? She hangs with the Moabites, because that's what she is. But what's Ruth do? Let's read it. Verse 15 and following. "Then she said, 'Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go.'" You often hear this quoted like at weddings and things like this. That's where it comes from. It's this amazing story. It's not the greatest story ever told, but I think it's a close second. "Where you go, I will go. Where you live or lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your Elohim, my Elohim." No, 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 no. That's not what it says. Your God, Yahweh. Foreigners would use the term Elohim. That's not what is used in the Hebrew. She says, you're Yahweh. The one who was your God, your King. Your God, I want to be my God. Oh, oh man, this is such a good story. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined, when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more. Man, that was some commitment on Ruth's part, that she made such a commitment, willing to give up her home, her family, and all of that. But you'll give up the lesser for the greater. If you're just made aware of who the greater is. Let's finish the story. So they both went. Oh, wow. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, oh, that's an interesting phrase there. Anybody write that down? The whole city was stirred. Stirred because of them, and the women said, is this Naomi? She said, verse 20, she said to them, do not call me Naomi, pleasant one, joy. Call me Mara, bitter. She's just bitter. What's the little thing that kids used to do whenever they were, this little thing we'd teach kids, nobody loves, how's that go? Nobody, what, how's it go? Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I guess I'll just eat a worm. What, are there more verses to that? I mean, you just keep going. All right, so. And she says in verse 21, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Quite the contrary, as we make one of our stops here. And you know the last verse of Ruth chapter 1. That is a story worthy of telling. Three very quick stops worthy of teaching. The first, are you with me? The first is this. It's the provision from God. The provision from God. Do you know what Ruth got? She got a family. She got a family. Here's the teaching application for us. God has placed us in a spiritual family. And I think this one is a good one. I have had the privilege of serving some amazing churches. My first church was, well, it wasn't really the first. My first church, actually, I was a senior in high school, and it was a converted pool hall in Jewett, Illinois. It was a mission, a church plant from my home church in Effingham, Illinois, First Baptist Church. First wedding I ever did was in the corner pocket on the... I'm not trying to be funny. I'm telling you the truth on that one, okay? There was about, I don't know, 25 folks that would show up on Sunday morning. I was really young at my senior year. I wasn't able to drive just yet. I started school early and ended early. And so I would have, I'd be driven over to Jewett by an angel. Her name was Clara Angel. Honest to God, I can't make it up. I'm telling the truth. And but anyway, my first church that, and then of course I served a church down the swamp of South Louisiana, and it was amazing. We saw God just do some amazing things here. But my first full time deal was First Baptist Church in Effingham, Illinois, and it was my home church. I always tell people I was even rocked when I was a little kid there. And they used those really big rocks, you know what I'm talking about? So anyway, and God did something in that church, and we just exploded. The Spirit of God fell upon that church. I mean, we had churches meeting in churches. We had Sunday school classes meeting in bathrooms. We closed down some bathrooms just so that we would have classes that would meet there. And then we would have, and we had a meeting in hallways, and people were being saved, and it was being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was an amazing, amazing time. And what I learned from that church was a love for the Word of God. A love for the Word of God. It was a wonderful family. Like Ruth, I got a family. And from there, we came to Columbia, where I served. I'll just leave it at that. I served another Baptist church, and a very difficult church. Still is. And I had that reinforced in me, missions and the love of the Word of God. And there's been something good that God has given in the families that I've served. And then I served for 10 years, you know, a wonderful church, Christian Fellowship, here in Columbia, as one of their elders, one of five elders. It was at that church that God taught me about worship and taught me about prayer. We'd get together, we just prayed all the time. It was such a wonderful 10 years. And when I, you know, informed them that I was going to leave and start this church for people that were church burned. You know, I think they thought I was kind of crazy about all that, but anyway, we did. 15 years ago, Centerpoint came into being, and what I've learned about this church and from you, and continue to learn from you, and will till the day that I die. I mean, I'm in this thing, Centerpoint, for the long haul. Okay. I think some of you are a little nervous about, you know, Michael. You're seeing a lot of Michael. You're seeing, you know, all these Ken. You know, what's going on here? I don't know. Nothing going on with me. What's going on with you? whatever. It's okay. It's all right. It's an honest question. But I've learned about grace here. I've learned how to treat each other here. I've learned that from you. The application for us. Like Ruth, the provision of God. Not a family, a wonderful family, a caring family. I am not a CEO, I'm a shepherd. And the men that we are raising up here are shepherds. This guy here. And the Michael, who's in another place, John Johnson. These men, I pour myself into them, be a shepherd. Care for people. You can't care for people behind a desk. I'm just saying. Maybe some can, but I can't. She got a family. She got a feast quickly. Very quickly. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3. So she, I'm going to be done here a little bit. So she departed. It's a cry offering. So, oh God, let him finish. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, why did I say feast? Well, if you read Leviticus 19 and chapter 23 and Deuteronomy 24, you could do that. The harvesters, the ones who would go through and would harvest the crop. You know, Dave Sims back here, and there may be others here, but Dave in particular, I've ridden on one of those massive combines that drives itself. I've been in the truck with him as it's offloaded corn into his truck, it's amazing, the operation up in Centralia, outside of Centralia. And I don't care how good the combines are, even today, they miss some. There's always going to be a few ears every now and then. I think that was my job. Dave said, get out of here and go down there and pick up those corn. So I was kind of a Ruth, you know, kind of a deal, all right? And okay. And that's what they would do, though. They made provision, according to those passages in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that the harvesters would go through. And on purpose, they would say, you know, once there is some left over, let those be for the poor, or for those, the foreigner, or for those that don't have. And so that's what's happening here, is she leaves a place of famine. I mean, she didn't leave the place of famine, but the family left the place of famine in Bethlehem. They end up over in Moab, and now she's back in Bethlehem, because they heard the news that the crops were growing, they were flourishing, and so she said, I think I'm going to go. In fact, actually, Naomi said, you know, why don't you go over there in that field, and why don't you glean the leftovers? Why don't you get the leftovers? So that's what's happening here. But it is not just a happening. Even though the scripture, it bugs me when I read this. I said, she just happened. Just happened. Going back to Dr. J. Hardy Kennedy. Oh, possum. You know that dude? Here's what he writes. Quote, the message overview of Ruth is unmistakable. It's the control and care of God. You know what the fancy Bible word for that is? Sovereignty. God's in charge. God's in charge. He knows what's going on here. So this wasn't just a happenstance. Really? I want to say, really? It didn't just happen that way. This was all a part of God's providence. I firmly believe that. All a part of God's providence. Here's the teaching application for us. Perhaps in our 15 years of history at being mostly at this location, could be likened to the first stop, making some stops here, the first stop in a progressive dinner. You ever been a part of a progressive dinner? Tell me about it. For what? You do appetizers first? Okay. Good. Then what happened? Yeah, dessert. Now that's a progressive dinner. Anyway. So you go there, and then what do? Second stop, you go where? How about this group over here? You're kind of quiet over here. What? You ever been on a progressive dinner? Is that no? Never have? You guys just haven't lived. Thank you. You've been. I know, Denise, you've been on. So maybe then it's salad. And then what's the third stop? I have the funniest story to tell about that, but I cannot share it in this setting. And it happened over at Fellowship. And so I'll tell you guys. I'll tell you guys afterwards. It is the funniest thing, really. And what happens? What is all that for? The progressive, it's a progressing. It's a getting better and better and better. All to get to what? I know it was going to be dessert. I knew that was coming. I knew it was coming. But there's a main course, and yes, there is a dessert. Here's the application. Don't you miss this. Could it be? This has only been the first stop. Got something going on right now. Ooh, man. Carol Ray, are you feeling anything over there? Not yet? Put that right arm there, buddy. Feel it coming on me. Could it be? Could it be? That the best is yet to come. Glory. The main course or the dessert, the feast is coming. I probably ought to stop right there, but there's one more thing in this provision. She gets a future. She doesn't know it at that time. Go to the tail end of Ruth chapter 4, verses, beginning verse 14. You know the rest of the story, don't you? She ends up, the owner, Boaz, of the field, takes a liking to her. He was a good man. Takes a liking to her. And they have a child. Verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, not Ruth, they said to Naomi, the mother-in-law, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer. And may his name become famous. Are you with me? Israel, may he also be to you a restorer of life. All right, you're getting something now, aren't you, Carol Ray? And a sustainer of your old age. Oh, man, I'm just saying, this is amazing. Now, Ruth doesn't know all that's happening at this point. But she says, you know, it's been I've circled the word favor in here. And the word satisfied in here. Do you know what the name Ruth means? Satisfied. Satisfied. Oh, man. I don't know if you're getting this or not, but anyway. And then if you go, and now flip on over to Matthew chapter 1. New Testament. About done. Ken, come on up. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And then if you go all the way down to verse 17, or to verse 16, it says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus. You just got that, didn't you? Uh-huh. This is probably the first time you've ever looked at that story, isn't it, Karen?
No, I'm on Ruth.
Yeah.
It's not, but the next one that you
went to. Yeah, that's pretty good. Yeah, she's blessed. Naomi, you just happened. Are you kidding? You just happened? You don't think this wasn't the providence of God here? So here's, it's going to be through Ruth that Jesus, the Redeemer, the famous one, the Redeemer, the restorer of life, the sustainer of your old age. Here's the teaching for us. In life, we can either focus on the struggles and be bereft of all the nasty stuff that's happening. And guys, I understand grief. I understand loss. I I understand struggle. We can either focus on the struggles, grief upon grief, or of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Second stop, worthy of teaching is this. First was provision from God. Here's the second. I'm going to just slam through this. The inclusion of God. Nine times in Ruth, she's referred to as a Moabitess or as a foreigner. And there's a whole bunch of... I probably ought to read this, though, really. Deuteronomy 16, I think is where it is. Deuteronomy 16... this is what was said at the 49, the week of weeks, and then on the 50th day of Pentecost, here's what was said by the priest. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle into the standing grain, the barley harvest. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You and your son and your daughter, and your male and your female servants, and the Levite who is in your tent. Save something for the preacher. And the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your midst in the place where the Lord God chooses to establish his name. You shall always remember that you once were a slave too. But no more. No more. We may not be what we always ought to be. But thank God we're not what we used to be. Are you with me on this? This is a good thing here. This is such a good thing. And so moving to 20 East Green Meadows is a new mission field. There's going to be foreigners down there. Guess what? We're going to be foreigners too. But we're a family. And we're going to grow even more as a family. Are you getting this? And there's a feast that is coming. The best is yet to come. And oh, what a future, because that's what we have to share. The good news of Jesus Christ, that he has forever and ever and ever changed us. And because he's changed us, you know what? He can change them.
Amen.
Whoever them is. And so we're bringing them all in. Glory. I'm with whoever said that. Get some glory music going there, Kenny. This is the big wrap-up. So the teaching for us is just simply that. We serve an inclusive God who is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. That's the mission. It's not about the bricks and mortar and the paint and all that stuff. Oh, thank God for Sam and for Kevin and for all of you who have been helping. Thank God for the church, the wonderful church, Grace Evangelical, this Calvary Chapel Church in St. Joe. Thank God for the ones that came and saved us $122,900 in renovation. They did it for free. I mean, are you kidding? Who does this? Who does this? First stop was provision. Second stop, inclusion. Third stop, the decision for God. Right there, that's the decision. Where you go, I'm going. I'm going. So as we get ready, the teaching for us on that is this. As we get ready to move, and you're going to hear all about that in about 10 minutes. We get ready to move from this property to that. Still a lot of work that needs to be done. You realize everything here got to go. Or somewhere. Okay. We may bless another church. But it's got to go. Stuff on the walls, tables, speakers, screens, gear. Tree with a Christmas. Ken's got to go. Got to go. Okay. Children's stuff, gear that's back there, got to go. It's got to go. And the teaching is for us, you know, and it's one of those things that I get kind of amped up about sometimes. So when Mike Way came to me this morning prophetically, he said, "No, I don't have a prophetic word." And when he came to me this morning, he said, but I just want you to know. What'd you say? I forgot what you even said now. I know what you said. He said, I don't have any weird dreams or visions today, but it's going to be okay. I just want you to rest, Pastor. Now, you had no idea what's going on in me right now. And when my friend Mark Thompson, that's right, just happened, he just happened to come up here? God did. And when Mark Thompson, my dear friend, came up and he said, I've got a song. And the song was, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. Trust me and you will live. I know it was for us, but it was surely for me. Because I get concerned that, we're getting ready to move from here in about another month or two. And are you going to go? Or is it going to be just a little too far? We're family. There's a feast. The best is yet to come. And there's a great future. As we expand the kingdom, it's not about all of that stuff that's being done down there. That's just going to be the place where we're going to hang out for a while. Plant more churches. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you're doing. And we said to you, I did when I was 8 years old, where you're going, I'm going. I'm in this. I want to be a part of your family, Lord God. And so, God, I pray that you will cause this family to continue to grow. There'll be more senior adults. There'll be more median adults. There'll be more teenagers. There'll be more children, more precious preschoolers. There'll be more pastors that will come. There will be more churches that will be planted. Oh, God. What a story. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please go get your children. And the rest of you hang here, and we're going to start this meeting pronto. Others are in charge, so it will go quick. Okay? So God bless you guys, and we're going to continue in Ruth next week. But if you need to take a break real quick, do so and come back in here. We're going to start in 5 minutes. 5 minutes, okay?